study from Scripture on wine. And I have two passages of Scripture that I use to introduce it, and that is Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 31 through 33. That's the first passage. "For their rock is not like our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom, and their fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents, and the cruel venom of cobras." Deuteronomy 32, 31 through 33. And then there's a very different passage, just one chapter later, in Deuteronomy 33, 26 through 29. "There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to help you, and in his excellency on the clouds. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy before you and will say, 'Destroy.' Then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fount of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty? Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places." Now, this is a rather long study, but if you want, I can make it shorter. I can. What's that? No. You want it long? Just like I normally would do it? Okay, well, we're coming again. September 29th will be another day that we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it is a solemn occasion. But then we also call it celebrating because it's also a very happy occasion. It's solemn because Christ died. And that's what the supper symbolizes. But then it's happy and it's a joyous occasion because he died for our sins, giving us eternal life. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, every Sunday we partake of the bread and of the wine. And the bread is obviously Christ's body, and the wine symbolizes Christ's blood. And when you think of those two things, bread is typically known as a staple, meaning it's something that we need. It's something that is basic to our diet. You know, the very simplest, least luxurious diet is the diet you hear that prisoners have: bread and water. And wine is typically thought of as a luxury, something that you don't have all the time. You're supposed to celebrate with wine. And if you drink it like it's a staple, you're probably going to get drunk. It's something for weddings, something for special occasions. And in Christ, we have both of those things. Jesus gives us what we need. He gives us salvation from hell. He gives us forgiveness for our sins. And yet he also gives us, as it says in Psalm 16:11, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Jesus in John 15:11 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." And so there's a fullness of joy in Christ. There is the joy of heaven. There are pleasures forevermore. And we have both of those in Christ. We have what we need: salvation from our sins. And then beyond that, we get something wonderful, a luxury. We have heaven and eternal life. Well, the history, and I think Do you think they can close that door?
Yes.
Do you think there's anybody else? Oh, go ahead. The history of wine in Scripture starts in Genesis with Noah. He's drunk and naked in his tent. And then later, it's brought, wine is brought to Abraham by Melchizedek, who was both the king of Salem and the priest of the Most High God. This is after Abraham rescued people from their enemies. And Melchizedek brings him bread and wine. And then it's used by Lot's daughters. And Erica and I talked about some of these before you all were here. It's used by Lot's daughters to fool their father into bed so that they might bear their own father's children. Again, Genesis 19:32-35. Jacob brings it to the meal prepared for his father Isaac as he deceives his father into giving him the blessing. You know, it's part of that meal. It might have been partly to get him a little bit drunk. And then plenty of grain and wine are part of the blessing that Jacob receives from Isaac. As he's blessing Isaac, as he's blessing Jacob, he blesses him with plenty of grain and wine. And so a lot of wine was considered a blessing. And then we see that even more near the end of Genesis, in Genesis 49:11, when Jacob is blessing Judah. And ultimately, I believe this even applies to Christ or points to Christ. It says in Genesis 49:11-12, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Now, when it says he's binding his donkey to the vine, the grapevine that is, it means he must have a whole lot of grapes and a lot of good wine, because he doesn't even care that he can hook his donkey up to it and the donkey's going to eat those grapes. And he's still going to have plenty more. That's what it means. It means that he's got a lot of grapes and a lot of wine. Yes. Well, it says he washes his garments in wine. That means he's got so much wine that he can wash his clothes in it. That's a lot of wine. And basically, because Judah is the one who's going to rule, and it's pointing to Christ, it's wine is a blessing. It's basically saying God is going to bless him abundantly, because wine was a luxury. And so if he has that much of a luxury, it's really saying, it's a symbolic way of saying, I'm going to bless Judah's socks off. I'm going to really be a blessing to him. And so also washing garments in wine and clothes in the blood of grapes, it repeats this emphasis. But, you know, if wine is symbolic of Christ's blood, and Christ's blood is even more precious than wine, Revelation 1:5 says, to him who loved us and washed us from our own sins in his blood. And so there's garments washed in wine mentioned in regard to Judah. And Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's a descendant of Judah, and he washes us in his blood. You know, who would make water into wine? Jesus. And who would provide a better washing and a better drink? You know, John 2:1-11 is the story of Jesus making water into wine.
Pastor, in the beginning, wine wasn't used as blessings, I do not see. But Lot's daughters did.
Yep.
That's been used in a different way.
Well, you see, some of it is a blessing, Like when Melchizedek brings the wine to Abraham, you see, Jacob is using it partly to deceive, but then it's a blessing when Isaac blesses him. He means it as part of a blessing. And so you see somewhat of a mixture in those first chapters, partly because Lot, even though he was called righteous Lot, his daughters were not necessarily righteous. And the other part of it is they were to be fruitful and multiply. That was a command of God. And Lot was hiding them away because he got so scared after the fire came down on Sodom and Gomorrah that they were living in a cave. And so they wanted to bear children for their father. He didn't remarry either. They were like, you know, kind of like hermits. And so the descendants, you could say, because children are a blessing, that there was a, it's a kind of distorted way to get a blessing. And I'm not saying that the wine itself was a blessing, because it did make Lot drunk. And he did something that he would have never done. You know, if they could have got him to do that without the wine, they would have. They did it to get pregnant, and they knew he would not do that with his own daughters. So it's a question, but when we see it throughout the rest of the scripture, how it's used, I'm not saying every time what a good person uses it's always good, and every time a bad person uses it, it's but every time a bad person uses it, it is pretty much always bad. So you see these two things, but it's interesting. We'll see through Scripture how it is. Thirsty people are promised God's Spirit, who is superior to wine. As Jesus says, on the last day, that great day of feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And then in verse 39 it says, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And then we see in Ephesians 5:18 it says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And I think that's an important thing to understand about wine and about the Holy Spirit, because it's not saying in those verses that wine is always bad, but it says to not be drunk with wine. What does it mean to be drunk with wine?
Take a lot so you don't know what you're doing.
Yes. So, can you drink too much wine?
Yes,
obviously. That's the thing. When you drink too much wine, you get drunk. Mm-hmm. What is being drunk?
When you don't know what you're doing, you're all sorts of nonsense.
Yeah, you don't know what you're doing.
You're not in full control of all your...
You're not in control of your faculties, are you? What is likely to happen to you when you're drunk?
Bad decisions.
Others take advantage.
Others can take advantage of you.
There's a little saying, I don't know if Erica, you remember it in Jamaica. They used to say, "Wine is a mocker.
Strong drink is very
and whosoever is deceived thereby should not drink wine."
Yeah, and it's very interesting. When I was in seminary, the first seminary I went to, or that I graduated from, actually, there was a professor who did not believe anybody should ever drink even a drop of wine. And he preached a sermon, and it was a very powerful sermon. And I had come from a drinking background. My parents drank, and I drank a lot. And when I became a Christian, I thought I needed to give it all up. So I was very ready to hear that. And then I was starting to read Scripture at the same time, and I knew that Jesus made water into wine at the wedding in Cana, and there was wine used at the in the Lord's Supper. So I, even though I was ready to hear him, I was kind of thinking, I don't know. You know, what does the Bible say? And so that's why I do a study like this. Because you see, there's two sides of wine. There's a very negative, dangerous side. And Scripture does speak about wine that way. And yet wine is symbolic of Christ's blood in the Lord's Supper. And it's spoken of in Scripture both literally, meaning a literal glass of wine, or a bottle of wine, or a vat of wine, and symbolically, both for things that are good, like Christ's blood, or symbolically for things that are evil, even like God's wrath is compared to wine. And so first, the dangerous wine. And we see this in the first passage that I read. For their rock is not like our rock. And when it's talking about a rock there, our rock is definitely referring to Christ and to God. And we have a God that we can trust in. Their rock is whatever they depend on, their idols, and the things they worship instead of God. And then he says, even our enemies themselves being judges, meaning this is the time of Moses, and Moses wrote these things, and he's saying, even our enemies admit that they don't have a God like our God. And they would have known that because he had parted the Red Sea. They already had defeated some of them. They were about to go into the Promised Land. They knew that, everybody knew, even the enemies knew, Israel had a powerful God. And then it says, for their vine is like the vine of Sodom, and their fields of Gomorrah, and their grapes are grapes of gall. And when it says their vine, it's talking about what? Wine. That's what grows from a vine. And I think here even it's used symbolically for their pleasures, the things they delight in, the things that they get their joy from. And it says their clusters are bitter. And then verse 33, their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of cobras. Now, do you think they really drank cobra venom? No.
No, they didn't. But I was going to say, that's how it looks like when they drank the wine.
Yeah, if you get drunk all the time, it can be like that, can't it? It can bite you. It can destroy you. It can hurt you. And so, if you have nothing else in life, and you have your bottle. And a lot of people that are drunkards, they don't have a whole lot of other things, but they might have a plenty good supply somehow of wine. And that's how these people were. There's a biblical view of wine that includes a definite dark side. You know, it had its role in the first sin after the flood. And we already talked about this a little bit, Genesis 9:20 and 29. You know, Noah became a farmer and planted a vineyard, and then he drank wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. And he seems like he went to his brothers and he was joking, hey, come see Dad naked and drunk, and they went in backwards. And so it says, so Noah woke from his wine, and he must not have been so drunk that he didn't know what was going on, because it says, and knew what his younger son had done to him. So he was aware enough to know that his younger son did this. And it says, then he said, cursed be Canaan. And notice he doesn't curse Ham, his son, but he curses Canaan, who is Ham's son. And I think part of that is he knew that poor Canaan would be cursed because he's got such a dad like Ham. You know, that's the idea. Here's a man who doesn't respect his own father. His sons are going to be cursed. And so we see that there. But wine was a part of that. If Noah wouldn't have been drunk, none of that would have ever happened. It's had its role in the great sin after the fiery judgment of Sodom. And we talked a little bit about this, Genesis 19, 32 through 35. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of their father. And so the two daughters made their father drink wine, and Lot had their, impregnated both of them. It was forbidden to the priests when they go to the tabernacle of meeting, Leviticus 10:9. It's not for kings either. Solomon says wine is for those who are dying. And so we see here, Leviticus 10:9, it says, the Lord spoke to Aaron saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, Leviticus 10:9. And so when they were in the tabernacle of meeting, when they were doing their job as priests, they were to take that very seriously. And they weren't to drink wine when they were doing that. You know, how would you react if I came half drunk to preach on Sunday morning? Or even, maybe I'm not drunk, but I have a bottle there instead of the water, I have a little bottle of wine, and every once in a while I just take a sip of it, and maybe I don't get drunk, but it just wouldn't look good, would it, if there's a bottle of wine sitting up there at the pulpit. And so that's what he's saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink. And he says, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, and I think it's important to notice that he says, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, why is that? Because later you're going to see that the priests were allowed to drink wine. It's just that they weren't allowed to drink it when they were doing their job. Here's what Solomon writes in Proverbs. Proverbs 31, it says, it's not for kings, O Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter at heart. Let them drink and forget. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. And so here he's saying, the king, as a king, you should not be drinking any wine because you have important tasks to do. Your tasks with justice. Your tasks with the welfare of the kingdom. But it's interesting, you say, if somebody's dying and all they have is pain and misery, give them some wine. Let him not be in such a state. And so there's Solomon. That's Proverbs. That's wisdom. And it's wisdom that's in the Bible. Belshazzar was drinking it on the day of his condemnation. And here's an ungodly man drinking. Belshazzar was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, and he was king in Babylon. And it says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. So not only are they drinking wine, but they're drinking them from the vessels, the golden vessels that are to be used in God's house. And it says, and they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. And I'm guessing they probably got drunk. But it's interesting. Very quickly, Belshazzar was sobered. Yes. It says, in the same hour, fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote, And the king's countenance changed. I mean, he was laughing and drunk and having fun. But when that hand came out of the wall and started writing on the wall, it says his countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. That's a fast sobering, you know. Sometimes when somebody's drunk, you splash them with water or you do something to try to get them, you know, sobered. Well, the hand out of the wall is a good way to...
God made it that way just for him to see it forced, to see the handwriting.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, it was. Can you imagine what that would be like? I would never want to see that. I mean, would you... all of a sudden in your room a hand comes out of the wall and starts writing on it. And what it writes, it says, it's, and then, you know, Daniel interprets it. It says, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought vessels of his house before you and to your lords. And so part of the sin was not just the wine, but it's because they're ungodly and they're disrespecting God. And it says, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your way you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written, Meeni, Meeni, Tinkle, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word, meaning God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tinkle, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be third ruler in the kingdom. How would you like to be third ruler in that kingdom? You're going to be ruler for a half a day. Then it says that very night Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And so here was the end of Belshazzar, and it, there's drinking wine is connected to that, mostly because he's using those vessels to praise the false gods, and they were God's vessels. God's wrath is symbolically compared to wine. In Psalm 75:8, it says, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. And so there, this wine is kind of a punishment for all the ungodly to drink. And then we read the similar thing in Revelation 14 when it says, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead, he himself shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, Revelation 14, 9 and 10. And so there we see the wrath of God is called a kind of a wine, the wine of the wrath, which these people are forced to drink. And it's really talking about eternal damnation. And so it's something you would not want to have. Well, what makes the wine so dangerous? Not having a rock like our rock. Our rock is Christ, is God. And they drank of the same spiritual drink, 1 Corinthians 10:4. For they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That's a quote, Paul's quoting, from the Old Testament. And there was a rock that the water came out of that rock. And he's saying, Paul is saying that rock was Christ. He's the rock that follows us around, and we need that rock. And in Deuteronomy, it says they don't have a rock like our rock. They don't have Christ. You know, Christ gives wine in the Lord's Supper. And if we have Christ, we can drink wine. If we don't have Christ, our wine will lead to wrath. Their rock is a rock of wood, meaning lifeless, powerless idols. In Daniel 5:4, it says, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. And so their rock was not, you know, it's a rock or of wood. And those are lifeless things. They are not God, even if you make them into the shape of a God. They can't do anything for you. And so you drink and praise them, God's going to condemn you. Drinking wine, if you do not have a rock, Christ, to stand on, means sinking and falling. Matthew 7:24 through 27 says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so there, you see this. You build on the rock. You build on Christ. You build on what he teaches, which is in the Bible, or you build your house on the sand, and there's nothing to hold it on the sand. It means slipping away. Like, it, again, if we went back to Deuteronomy, where I started, Deuteronomy 32:35 says, their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. You know, if you don't have any solid rock, if you don't have Christ, you can go through this world maybe for a long time and be successful and be happy and maybe not be that sick. But one day you're going to fall, you're going to slip, and eventually everyone will die unless the Lord comes first. But if you don't know the Lord, that's going to be a fatal slip. Their vine is called the vine of Sodom. This is still back to verse 32 where we started with. For their vine is the vine of Sodom, and their fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are the grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Well, what is the vine of Sodom? Well, basically, they were all homosexual. They were all doing whatever they wanted to do. They were not regarding the laws of God. And you could say there's no rule, no rules, no ruler, no sayings of Christ, like in Matthew 7, a solid rock to stand on. Just fun, just pleasure, just ease, just doing whatever they wanted. That, I'd say, is the vine of Sodom, the wine. They were drunkards probably too. Or they had, you know, they did what they wanted. Their wine is called, as it is in Deuteronomy 32:33, it's called poison. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of cobras. I looked for a picture and I found a picture. Actually, some people sell this drink and they have cobras in it, dead cobras. And it made me think of, you know, some people actually have that or drink it. I can't imagine. Yeah, there's the verse that you all mentioned, I think, from Proverbs 20, the next verse. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. You know, a mocker, meaning it makes fun of you. It's going to mock you. And then a brawler, it knocks you out. When you think of it, that's what wine does, isn't it? It makes fun of you. It makes you act like a fool. And then it eventually knocks you cold. So I was a drinker before I became a Christian. I know what this is like. I don't remember this day. I was in a fraternity, and my fraternity brothers told me what I did. I drank the whole bottle of Wild Turkey whiskey, which is, that's a very powerful drink, much stronger than wine. And then I wandered off. I guess I went to the bathroom. But when they found me in the bathroom, I wasn't on the toilet. I was laying under the sink. laying there. And my fraternity brothers got me and they carried me to my room because I said, they told me, I said, home, James, when they came in and they took me, put me in my room. And the next day I had such a hangover. I prayed to God. That was one of the first times I really prayed to God. I prayed He'd just let me live. And I said, I wouldn't drink ever again if You just let me live. And that was a Friday night. And Monday morning I was drinking again. And that's when I realized, I thought, this is horrible. How could I make a promise to God and break it so quickly? And then I realized I really didn't have any control over it. But it's a brawler, it'll knock you out. I remember laying on that bed. It was strange because one of my, not he wasn't in my fraternity, but it was a guy who was not a very friendly guy, and he came in just to make a lot of noise, and my head was hurting, and and then my parents came. They came to visit me, and I thought, I don't want my parents to see me like this. I couldn't even get up out of bed. I was in pain, so I had a bad time. But it says, woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink. You know, don't drink wine first thing in the morning. who continues until night, till wine inflames them. So it's saying they start in the morning and they continue all day drinking it until wine inflames them. The harp and the strings, the tambourine and the flute, the wine are in their feasts, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of His hands. Isaiah 5:11-12. These are people, they don't know the Lord. The wine is their life. They start the morning with it. They go through the day with it. They have parties, the tambourine and the flute and the harp and the string, but they don't know God. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink. Isaiah 5:22. That was me. I was the champion of my fraternity for drinking wine. What good did it do me? Whoa, I'm glad I got out of that.
Things haven't changed very much.
Have What's they? That?
Things haven't changed very much. Life. Look at the life
in those. Oh, you mean in those days to our days? Yeah.
Yeah.
We still have. Men think they're a big deal because they drink a lot of wine or beer or stronger right. drinks.
Same what's going on today, same thing.
Yep, mm-hmm. It's sin is sin. We have the same kind of sins today as they had then. Look at Isaiah 28:7-9. But they also erred through wine and through intoxicating drink they're out of the way. The priests and the prophets have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filth. Mm-hmm. No place is clean. Who will he teach knowledge? And who will he make understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breast? Here it's talking about, that's what the condition that Israel was in. Their priests were drunkards. Even to the point where, if your priest or your pastor is a drunkard, he's not going to be understanding the word of the Lord where he can really teach you or serve you in the right way. And that's the way, that's what they were. Wine is symbolic of worldly sin, godless, unruly, luxurious living and fornication. All of those things go together. They're in some ways, they're one thing. In Revelation 18:2-3, it says, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For the nations have drunk of the wine of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. When a nation or nations makes life all about wine or pleasure or the entertainment on TV, and they forget about the Lord. That's what this is talking about. In fact, I think Babylon in the book of Revelation is talking about all the unbelievers as if they were one nation. And these are the things that they love. These are the things that they are into. Lust and riches and wine and drinks. And so this represents that falling apart. The wine also represents the stupor that comes due to the judgment of sin. Isaiah 29:9-10. Here, this is very interesting. Isaiah 29:9-10 says, "Pause and wonder, blind yourselves and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and has covered your heads, namely the seers." So here is talking about being drunk even without reading or drinking wine. And how does that happen? Well, God has judged them because they were unfaithful to him in whatever way they were, even if it wasn't wine. And now when they read the scripture, when they study, when they teach, they get as much out of it as if they were drunk. Which, how much is that? They're in a stupor. They're not understanding. They're not following. And so, let's say there's somebody who is a non-believer, or even is a priest or a pastor, but they have gone far from the Lord, and they're not really a Christian. Even if they're not a drunkard, if they've rebelled from the Lord, God can give them this spirit of stupor, this judgment that is, in some sense, it's the worst thing that can happen to a person if you think of it. Because he's already judged to not understand the word, not be able to communicate it, not really be saved. The people who nailed Christ to the cross, some of them were Pharisees. They might not have drank a drop of alcohol because they were trying to be sober, but they were obviously in this stupor. It's mentioned that God puts us in that. That's why they nail Christ to the cross. They're lost.
And this is, this to me is like focusing on sin and not the forgiveness of sin, but the unforgiveness of sin because the person hasn't repented, and then it's somehow referring to death.
Yes.
It says, pause and wonder.
It does make you wonder. A person can be drunk without drinking.
Yeah.
And be that sinful. And you see it when a person, if they commit the same sin over and over again, what happens? Let's say
it just becomes a habit.
Yeah, a man becomes unfaithful to his wife.
It just becomes a habit. It becomes part of themselves.
Yeah. So the first time, let's say he's become unfaithful to his wife. The first time he does it, he probably feels pretty guilty about it. But then let's say he does it again, and again, and again, and again, and again, and he's getting away with it. After a while, he doesn't feel guilty at all. He does it. It's become a habit. It's become a way of life. It's become something that doesn't bother him. And it's the same for almost any sin. It's like, you know, I've heard, I don't play the guitar, but when you first play the guitar, your fingers hurt. And then they get calluses on them because you got used to it. You know, sin can be the same way. And so here, there's the last one. Being drunk without wine. Well, those are all the dangerous wine verses. Now for the delightful wine. Then we see this in Deuteronomy 32:26-29. It says, "There's no one like the God of Jeshurun," and that's the true God, "who rides the heavens to help you, and in his excellency on the clouds. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." You know that song. the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy before you and will say, destroy. Then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help, the sword of your majesty? Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. Notice here the wine mentioned in Deuteronomy 33:28, a land of grain and new wine. It's in its proper place. It's hardly noticed in these verses. Is the wine the main thing in these verses?
No.
No, the main thing is what? It's God. It's God who helps them and saves them. And if God is the main one in your life, a little wine is not going to hurt you. Some of us will drink wine Sunday because it's in the center of the of the plate.
I drink it every Sunday.
Yeah. And so it's part of that.
Every Sunday when we have communion, I take the wash because there's nothing wrong with drinking
every Sunday.
Meaning whenever we have communion.
Yeah, that little amount of wine is definitely not going to get you drunk.
No, I've been thinking she has a bottle of wine at home that she drinks every Sunday.
Well, if she had one glass of wine every Sunday in addition to the Lord's Supper, I don't think that would hurt you. And this is the thing. People who are Christians, if they drink wine, they're always moderate about it. Because their life is not in the wine. Their life is in Christ. If they're a true believer, their joy is in God. And it's not that they can never get drunk or have any problem with it. Obviously, Noah did. But it's not their whole life if they get drunk. Noah did not get drunk every day. He got drunk one time. And so we see this. It's not a pattern of their life. And the wedding at Cana, Jesus made real wine. And there may have been some people who were a little drunk, but it was a wedding. It was a happy occasion. And so we read that he made not just wine, but he made a whole lot of it, because we're told that 20 or 30 gallons of peace were each. There were six water pots of stone, and they contained 20, 30 gallons apiece. That's a lot of wine. I mean, how many people could get drunk on that? Quite a few. So he made that into wine, and it was the best wine. And yet it was at a wedding. And see, the thing is, the reason they were happy was not the wine. It was because this couple has got together. That was their reason. It was the heart of it. Just like it says, unless the Lord builds a house, those who labor in vain. And, if the marriage is good, if the wedding is good, then everything else is good along with it. A Song of Solomon 4:10 says, how fair is your love, my sister, my spouse? How much better than wine is your love and the scent of your perfumes than all spices? And that's Christ talking to his bride, the church. And that relationship itself, the love is better than the wine. And because of that, the wine can still be good because it's a compliment, it's a side. It's not the main course. It's not the all in all. And so when wine is on the side and it's enjoyed with food and with a good relationship, with everything else going well, you don't depend on it. You don't need it to make you happy. It's just a little on the side. This is why Jesus ordained wine, the use of wine, as part of the Lord's Supper. We read in Matthew 26-29, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you, shed for many, for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so here we see Matthew 26, 26 through 29. It's symbolic of Christ's shed blood in verse 28. He will not drink it again. Why? Why would not Jesus not drink it again with them? Because he's going to die on the cross. It's not, you know, and then when does he say he will drink it again?
In his Father's
house. In his Father's kingdom, when we are all with him. It'll be a great celebration. And we will, in heaven, be drinking wine with Jesus. And at that point, I don't think there's any grape juice. It's just wine. But that'll be the best wine. Yeah, here it says in Psalm 104:15. Yeah, I think at that time when we get drunk, it won't make us silly and stupid. It'll make us smarter. That's just what heaven will do, because there won't be any sin left, so it won't have the same effect on us.
I will drink it then.
Even I don't drink it really anymore. It was created by God for our happiness. Psalm 104:15 says, "And wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart." And so it makes us glad. It's supposed to make you happy. And
the symbolism of that is, as it's here, it is symbolic of his shed blood, which is primary, the first thing. But also...
And it was shed for the remission of our sins, which that's a very joyous thing, because it means we're out of hell into heaven. You know, we should be happy about that.
And it's also, would you say it's also a symbol of, I wouldn't say happiness, because happiness of...
Maybe joy is a better word.
Yeah, of celebration, even like something at a wedding.
Yeah.
So it has a
blood at heart.
It
makes your blood at heart.
Well, it does. Yeah, it does.
Yeah, so it's symbolic of a lot of things. And the thing is that it should not be abused. So that's something that, you know, people need to understand. That
yes.
It's symbolic of these good things.
Yes.
But if it's like everything else, if it's overdone, it's wrong.
And yeah.
The consequences are great.
You are exactly right, because it's symbolic of any good thing.
Yeah.
When you think of some of the things, like I think that, you know, a smartphone is a wonderful thing. It can do many things, can it?
Yeah, it's like
and
a computer.
A good tool to have. But let's say you constantly have it up against your head and you're constantly texting, and here you are driving down the road and you're still texting on your cell phone. It's worse than if you were drunk.
Exactly.
And that you're too much into it is what you are. And the same is true for a lot of things. You know, it says the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is a good thing. Most of us want more of it, or at least enough of it. But if we love it, Jesus says you cannot serve God and mammon. And if you're serving that money, it's got control over you. And so too much wine, even too much money, which we never think we have too much, but we can. You know, Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. And some of us, if we were richer, maybe we wouldn't have paid so much attention to Christ and riches in heaven. I'm not saying we wouldn't, but we don't know. We're not richer than we are. We're just what we are. So wine is like that, and you're right.
Wine
is symbolic of all these luxuries that we have in life. And they all can be, you know, entertainment can be, but laughter is one. You know, it says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine.
Yes.
And I think it's important. It says like a medicine. If you're laughing all the time, If everything in your life is a joke, are you going to be a successful person in this world?
No.
It's you. There's two, you. It says, "Doeth good like a medicine." Well, how much medicine are you supposed to drink? Or how many pills should you take?
Just enough to get you.
You have a small dosage, don't you? If you take the whole bottle of pills at once, what's going to happen to you? Yeah, and see, that's what it does. Merry heart doth good like a medicine. It doesn't say it does good like bread or something like... The only thing that we can't have too much of is what?
God's love.
Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can have as much of the Holy Spirit as we want. That's what that's saying. So we can be filled or drunk on the Holy Spirit. It's actually the same Greek word, drunk and filled. Anyway, here we see it was brought, wine was brought to God by Israel with their offerings. We see this in Numbers 15, 5, 7, and 10. I put the offering part in the dark, and I see what time it is. And 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering you shall prepare with the burnt offering or the sacrifice for each lamb. It says, you know, the same thing in verse 7, and as a drink offering you shall offer 1/3 a hin of wine as a sweet aroma to the Lord. And then in verse 10, and you shall bring as a drink offering 1/2 a hin of wine as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. You know, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." Well, they would bring their offerings that way to the Lord. You know, it would include a lamb and different offerings, but it included wine to bring. And then it was to be enjoyed by the priests and their families. Look in verse Numbers 18:12. All the best oil, all the best of the new wine, and the grain, their first fruits, which they offer to the Lord, I have given to you. And so if you look at Numbers 15 and it says, bring 1 hin of wine as a drink offering, and it says that 3 times, that wine, are they pouring it on the ground?
No.
We already know the priests aren't going to drink it right there either when they're offering up the offering, are they? Because they're not allowed to drink it right there in the tabernacle of meeting. So they can't drink it right there. But what do they do?
Eli son always drink it.
Well, they were wrong. They drank too much of it, didn't they? They drank too much wine and they were inviting the women into the... to the tabernacle to have sex with them, and they were bad boys, and that's why God destroyed them. But here it's saying that this wine that they brought with the people would bring with the offering, the priests would take it home with them, and they and their families could enjoy it at home. And so this was part of it. And guess what wine people are supposed to bring them? The best of the new wine. It says that the best of the oil, the best of the new wine. And so if you're bringing an offering to the priest, you weren't supposed to bring them rotten wine. You were supposed to bring them good wine. Notice too, it was to be enjoyed before the Lord. And these are people when they were going to celebrate in their with the Lord. It says here is Deuteronomy 14:23 and 26. It says, "And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil of the firstborn of your herds and flocks, that you may learn to Lord fear the Lord your God always." And then I'll go a little further down. It talks about a journey, and if you have a long way to go, how do you carry all that wine? Because this is a tithe of it. Do you understand what that's saying? What's a tithe?
Your offering?
No.
10%, right?
Yes.
And so, let's say they had a vineyard. 10% of their wine, they're going to take with them to the Lord. Some of it would be given to the priest, a hen or whatever, but a lot of it was for them to drink themselves and eat the food they brought. They brought that with them, and it says, and you shall spend that money. If it's too far for you to carry all that, it says, and you shall spend the money, because it says you should sell it for money, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. For oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires, that you may eat it before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. And so here he's talking about, God is saying, I don't want you to be miserable when you come into my presence. And I've given you these foods and these drinks, not just to fill you up, to keep you going through this life, but also to rejoice before me. Now, Belshazzar was praising the gods of wood and gold and silver, and he was wrong to drink the wine out of the goblets for God. But God is saying, you can come and you can rejoice before me with the wine and the drink. And this was talking not necessarily about all their worship times, but when they had a feast, you know, when they had these get-togethers. Yeah, like but these are for the Lord. These are kind of like church services, you know, the special feasts. And so he's saying to that, it was a reward, wine was, for faith and obedience to God's commands, and a reward for wisdom. I put this whole verse here because it kind of shows. Proverbs 3, 1 through 10, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so you shall find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and men. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Overflowing vats of wine. Who has an overflowing vat of wine, according to these verses?
Christian.
The godly person, the wise person. Why do you think they would have this vat flowing with new wine?
Years ago, with God's word, what God said they should do.
They're doing what's right and what's good. Also, they're not constantly drinking it and putting it down to nothing. It's there for special occasions. They've got it there. I thought about this today because I have a bottle of wine in my refrigerator, and it's not open, and I think I've had it there for 3 years. I've never opened it.
Keep it longer than
the
cup vintage.
Yeah. Who knows? Maybe it will. I haven't opened it. I just not had any opportunity to do that. And I'm thinking they had their vats partly because these are the people that are not drinking it constantly. It increases. And then when they have a wedding or when they have an occasion for it, it's there for them. They have an abundance of it. You see the same thing in Proverbs 9, 1 through 5. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. This is, the woman is called wisdom. She's the woman here. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Proverbs 1, 9 through 5. That's wisdom, and it's talking about the blessings of wisdom. And if you follow after wisdom, if you choose her like she was your wife, you'll have the bread and the wine that she provides. Meaning those people who give themselves to wisdom and study what is right and good, they will have what they need. And not just what they need, which would be the bread, but also the luxuries on top of that, the wine. Yet it's a reward only for those, and I'm close to being done here, only for those who serve God faithfully. Jeremiah 13, 12 through 16 shows us some who wrongly think they are blessed with wine, and yet it turns out to be a terrible curse. It says, therefore you shall speak to them this word. This is God speaking to Jeremiah and telling him what to say. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine, and they will say to you, do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? They think they're getting blessed. Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings who sit on David's throne, the priests, the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even their fathers and sons together, says the Lord. I will not pity nor spare nor have mercy, but destroy them. Hear and give ear. Do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he causes darkness and before your feet stumble on the mountains. And while you are looking for light, he turns it into the shadow of death and makes it dense darkness. So if you glorify God, if you honor God, you're going to be all right. But you better do that now, because if you don't, the wine that he blesses you with won't be a blessing. It'll cause you drunkenness and destroy you. It's understood to be one of many blessings, the best being our relationship with God himself. Deuteronomy 7, 13, 14, 23. I got 13 and 14 here. Some of those others are in different places. It says, and he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine, your oil and the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flock. In the land which he swore to your fathers to give you, you shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. So there, it's part of the blessing that if they were faithful to God, they would have. Now, they weren't always faithful to God, and they lost those blessings. But new wine is one of them. All right. So any questions or thoughts? You asked for the long one, and you got the long one.
Well, I asked you because I didn't think, we're not in a hurry.
No, I still did it fast. But I did do all of it. I didn't skip anything. So.
I heard I had you on Cassie for a while.
Cassie's doing good.
You heard from her?